And today we will be lighting the candle of love. But for our call to worship this morning, I brought a poem from this really great Advent devotional. It's called Watch for the Light. Highly recommend it. They also have a Lenten devotional that's really good too. And what I have here is a poem, actually, from Giancarlo Menotti called Love Alone. The child we seek doesn't need our gold. On love alone, he will build his kingdom. His pierced hand will hold no scepter. His haloed head will wear no crown. His might will not be built on your toil. Swifter than lightning, he will soon walk among us. He will bring us new life and receive our death. And the keys to his city belong to the poor.
Please remain standing and hear the word of God as it comes to us from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken to the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius. Was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And women. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Holy, gracious God, give you thanks for this word that is given to us today. Pray that by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that this word might come to us and transform us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts and minds to understand, that we might turn to you, and in turning to you, we'd find peace, wholeness, and grace for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may all be seated. So this morning we light the candle of love. And we celebrate this Advent incarnation of love. Saint John of the Cross said that God refuses to be known except through love. God refuses to be known except through love. So I want to meditate a little bit on what it truly means to love, to experience God's love, and to love one another this morning. And along those lines, inspired by certain events in the world around us, I have written a little a Christmas story this morning. And then it's an adaptation of a Christmas story you all know well. You're all familiar with the Grinch and Whoville. There's another Ville. There's Otherville. There's another place called Otherville that the Grinch wasn't very happy about either. And Dylan Rook created some artwork for this story after I read it to him, which I'll share after I read the story. So, the title of my story is How the Grinch Kept the Others Out. So, every other down in Otherville was in a bad lot. But the Grinch, who lived just north of Otherville, was not. The Grinch hated the others. Whatever the others' season, now please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be that his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be, perhaps, his policies were too tight. But I think the most likely reason of all may have been his theology was two sizes too small. Whatever the reason, his theology or his policy, he stood there on election eve, hating the others, staring down from his cave with a sour, grinchy frown at the bombed-out windows below in their town. For he knew every other down in Otherville beneath was busy now trying to find some peace. They're getting ready to come, he snarled with a sneer. They're overflowing the borders. They are practically here. Then he growled with his Grinch fingers nervously drumming. I must find some way to stop the others from coming. For tomorrow, he knew, all the other girls and boys would wake bright and early, and they'd rush for their boats. And then, oh, the fear. Fear. That's what they'd bring. The fear. Then the others, young and old, would move into his hood, take his job and his home, and ruin all that is good. And the more the Grinch thought of these others approaching, the more the Grinch thought, I must stop this encroaching. Why, for 239 years I have put up with it now. I must stop the others from coming, but how? Then he got some ideas. Some truly awful ideas. The Grinch got some wonderfully awful ideas. I know just what I'll do, the Grinch laughed in his throat. I will build a wall 100 feet high and make immigration impossible to get by. I will make people afraid of the others and tell them to run. Even more than that, I will encourage them to buy a gun. For we need to arm more than just the police. For citizens to be safe, we should all get a piece. College students, church members, and even your mom. Violence is the only way to restore the calm. AK-47s, sawed-off shotguns, whatever it takes. For then, only then, the Grinch thought, will we all truly be safe. So here is the little artwork. No, you don't have to clap. Here's a little artwork that Dylan Rook created for my little thing, How the Grinch Kept Out the Others There. So thanks for that. Thanks for that, Dylan. Now, this morning, you may think that my Grinch rendering is about politics. It is not. Inspired maybe by our political discourse, yes. But for me, it's been about theology. And some very bad theology that I feel is being spread in our political discourse, and through people like Jerry Falwell Jr., who encouraged the students at Liberty University during their chapel service to get permits to carry concealed weapons. And I'm not saying that people shouldn't have the right to get permits to carry concealed weapons, but this is what he said. I've always thought that if more good people had concealed carry permits, then we could end those Muslims before they walk in and kill. So I just want to take this opportunity to encourage all of you to get your permit. We offer a free course. Let's teach them a lesson if they ever show up here. All of this was said to wild applause, especially when he indicated that he himself was packing a gun. But I have some questions. First, who are the good people? Who are the good people he refers to that can carry concealed carry permits? What is our definition of good? I mean, too often that definition has been the white guys with the guns. Second, what lesson does he want to teach? Well, a violent one, obviously, right? A lesson in death. I mean, maybe you can call that a lesson, but it's not a Christian one. CBS Story had a title, God-Fearing Gun-Toting Group of Ministers. And it was all about these ministers in California that were at the shooting range, learning how to fire their guns. And the reporter asked one person there, does it seem to go against the sanctity of the church in any way to bring a gun into the church? Not at all, replied one member who serves as a security team at his church. He says, the Bible tells us to be our brother's protector. It's just another tool. And then Micah Anderson, who leads the youth ministry at his church, said, the drive behind it is so I can protect myself and my family, Anderson said. The fact that I also work at the church and serve in that way is just an added benefit. Now, I'm not talking this morning about your right to own a gun, to use a gun for hunt or for sport. I'm not talking about the importance of our military and the way that they serve our country. What I am talking about this morning is what is our response to be as Christians? What is our response when we are given the incarnation that is love? You see, I don't think violence is our response. I think we are missing out on an essential nonviolent teaching of Jesus. For today we light the candle of love, and how does Jesus call us to love? Matthew 5:38-48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So some of my question is for us this morning, who do we follow? Do we follow the Prince of Peace or the Prince of Guns? Dan Frayer Griggs had posted on the Facebook a Jesus blog, or it's called The Jesus Blog, where a New Testament scholar had replaced the word peace with gun in certain scripture passages. And it came out like this. Blessed are the gun makers, for they shall be called the children of God. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, guns among those on whom his favor rests. And as shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of guns. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek guns and pursue them. You see, a theology, an understanding of God built on the Prince of Guns is built on fear. It's built on the idea that there are clearly good guys and clearly bad guys. But a theology built on the Prince of Peace is the acceptance of the fact, as we've been talking these last few weeks, that we are all God's beloved, that we are all enough, and we should treat each other as such. The irony is that living into the theology of the Prince of Peace is dangerous. The young man, Dylan Roof, in South Carolina, Charleston, was invited into a Bible study because the people of that Bible study viewed him as the beloved, and they wanted him to come in and hear about the Prince of Peace. His response was to kill members of that community. 9 members. Certainly, we would classify him as one of the bad guys. There's no question this was a racist and evil act. But what did they then do as a church? Did they go out and buy guns? Did they implore all their members to buy guns? Did the leaders say they should end those white people? No. They responded to the gospel of guns with the gospel of peace, and they forgave him, to his face no less, and they prayed for him. Living out the gospel of peace is dangerous. Ask Martin Luther King. Ask Gandhi, who, yes, I believe was very much living out the gospel of peace. It wasn't Christianity, you may have heard, that Gandhi had a problem with. It was mostly the followers of Christianity that Gandhi had a problem with. And ask Jesus if it's dangerous to live out the gospel of peace. WWJD, everybody remember that? Do we really think Jesus would be packing? He had all the firepower in the world at his disposal, but in the moment when perhaps he could have used it, he laid it all down. Matthew 26, 52 and 53, "Put your sword back in its place," he said to Peter, after Peter struck the guard's ear off. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" What did he tell Peter in that moment when they came for him? "Hey, Pete, go and cut all those Roman guards down who want to crucify me." No. He told him, "Put your sword away." In the face of the most awful violence he would ever face, in the face of violence that would end in his death, Jesus tells Peter to put the sword away. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. It's the radical nature of the gospel is nonviolence to the point of death. Our theology is never about packing guns to end those Muslims, to end the others. Here's the other big problem I have with the theology that we're kind of hearing in our discourse, is it's about the other. The definition of other is something not me, one not like you. They are the other. It's called otherness, actually. Philosophy and psychology says that we need the other to define the self. It's not a bad thing. It can be good to acknowledge we are unique and different. There's otherness. There's otherness. But then there's othering. Othering is a way of defining and securing one's own positive identity through the stigmatization of the other. Stereotyping. The practice of comparing ourselves to others and at the same time distancing ourselves from them is called othering. And then we become normal and they are not. Different is not good and healthy, but it's something to be shunned. Someone different is other. They're different physically or spiritually or emotionally or political views or religious views or sexual orientation or their nationality or even their different sports affiliations. Those Baltimore Raven fans, they're the others. So who are the others in Otherville? The Mexicans? The Canadians? Muslims? Black people? Police officers? Democrats? Republicans? Who is it for you? Who do you put in Otherville? For we all do this, right? But we need to be reminded in the season of Advent, of the incarnation of love, the theology of the beloved, that we are all the beloved, that God is enough, that Jesus is enough, that we are enough. You are enough. Is anybody not enough for Jesus? Is the gospel exclusive or inclusive? Well, look at the scripture reading today. God sets the boundaries of the gospel from the get-go. Because who does he show up to first and say, go see my son, the shepherds? Now, I know we have this lovely little picture of shepherds in a field, loving their job, being out with the sheep, you know? It was the worst, man. It said living in the fields. Did you hear that? They were living in the fields. They were the peasants of society. They were with sheep. It was a smelly, thankless job. They were at the bottom of the economic scale. And the good news for all people comes to the shepherds first. Comes to the others. God says, everybody is in, including these guys. And they get to go see the baby and then proclaim it to everyone else. All are in, not just the high and the mighty, but the low and the outcast. And in fact, it comes to them first. And who are the first visitors to Jesus? The wise men, the magi. These are actually probably Zoroastrians. They're of a whole different religion. And somehow they get invited to come see Jesus first. The foreigner, the refugee, the theology of the beloved. That's who we are. Reminds us of this. There is no them. It's only us. It's only us. And that's why I asked to sing this song today. Us for them. The band that wrote that song is called Gungor, and you guys did an awesome job on a difficult song. So well done, and thank you for that. But these lyrics are all about this theology of love and the beloved. When the lines are drawn, when you're in or out, when it's us or them, when we shame and doubt, it is all a lie. All we ever really need is love. There's no need to shed more blood. Look upon the cross. Look upon the cross. See the face of Christ, the mercy in his eyes. Every valley shall be lifted high. Now our enemies are blessed. The heavy laden rest, for his judgment is love. His judgment is love. There's no more guilt. There's no more shame. All our darkest sin, all of our deepest pain. Blessed are the poor, all the lonely, broken, lost, and torn. See, a kingdom comes to us, a war that's fought with love. Our only war is love. And I love this chorus. Prepare the way of the Lord, wielding mercy like a sword. Every mountaintop will be made low. No, he holds the earth like dust. His judgments come to us, and his judgment is love. His judgment is love. We will not fight their wars. We will not fall in line, because if it's us or them, it's us for them. It is us for them. How do we make it us for them rather than us against them? Now, I'm not naive. There are awful things happening in the world. Awful, terrifying things. And the radicalization of Islam and those that follow that are doing awful, terrible things. But what does our response need to be, Christians, follower of Jesus? The response is not to then be a radicalization of Christianity. The response is to reach out in love to the other, whoever they may be in your life, our Islamic brothers and sisters, or maybe just your neighbor, or refugees that are misplaced throughout the world, or maybe just each other. How do we begin to be the incarnation, to be love for each other? We have lit the candles of hope and peace and joy and love, and I don't believe these things can ever be found in a theology of guns and fear. They can be only found in the theology of the beloved, that you are beloved, and so is everyone else. This is how we are to live. This is what Advent reminds us, to live out of love. love for each other, but also love for our enemies. There's simply no other gospel than the one of love. I'll say it again. St. John of the Cross said it best when he said, God refuses to be known except through love. God of love, teach us to love. Teach us what it means to embody the most important commandment that Jesus said we could ever do, which is to love you and to love each other. Amen.